Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and having been born and raised in the Kingston Polygamy Group, we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you and discuss Mormon-based polygamy and polygamy group and polygamy doctrine. And it's also a great pleasure and a privilege to be able to be the host of this program, and we want to thank you for inviting us into your homes tonight. This is a live television program from Salt Lake City, Utah, and we are a live telephone call-in program, and we do invite your phone calls a little bit later on in the show. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. If you prefer, of course, you can email us your questions or comments to our email address, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And if you know anyone who lives in the Boise, Nampa, Idaho area whom you think may enjoy watching the program, you can tell them they can watch it on KCLP Channel 18 on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. And of course, all of our previous shows can be watched on streaming video on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. Often people will call us or email us and ask if there is any way that they can get a copy of a previous program that we have done. And on that website, whatloveisthis.tv, you can find information of how to order any of the programs that we've done in the past. And of course, from there, you can also link to the page that answers our most asked questions, and you can link to the page that offers our resources, the how to get the free DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, as well as our Bible study book, Is Polygamy Biblical? There's information there about our discussion group, Life After Polygamy. We met again last Monday night, and it was, again, an excellent group meeting, and we just would really like to invite you, if you've been touched by polygamy in any way, we'd like to invite you to come. Our next meeting is going to be October 25th. That's a Monday evening at 6:30. You can call or email us for details if you're interested. It is a safe, quiet group. You can feel free to talk about things and be in confidence. And it's, of course, non-confrontational. Another great and informative website that you might be interested in for those who have a Mormon-based background, and there's a lot of those because there's over 200 splinter groups from the original Mormon church. So if you're a Mormon-based background and you have questions or any interest, you could go to sacredgrovesonline.org. That's sacredgrovesonline.org. You'll find some very interesting information there. And if you'd like to find out more about our ministry to the polygamous people, you can go to shieldandrefuge.org at shieldandrefuge.org. If you're in a polygamy group, you have questions, and you would just like to talk with us, and you wish there was a better way, there is a better way. We'd like to tell you about it. We call that good news. And we can offer you hope and a support system. We'll give you a biblical perspective rather than a Joseph Smith perspective. We have a toll-free hotline. The number is 877-425-9993, and you can give us a call anytime. Now, last Friday evening, the Adams Road Band performed the benefit concert for Shield and Refuge Ministry at Mill Creek Baptist Church, as we had been advertising for the past couple of months. And it was such a blessing to sit under their inspirational music. I'd just like to thank everyone who helped out, who came and enjoyed the concert with us and participated in the program in any way. And we'd also like to thank especially the Adams Road Band for their refreshing and their candid testimonies of how they found the faith and the truth in Jesus Christ alone. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is all we need. We don't need any of the other frills or church activities or works or anything else, just Jesus Christ alone. Last June, a few months ago, our guest on the show was Michael Wilder. And when he was here, he had a story of how his testimony, actually, of how he and his wife left the Mormon church after doing some studying. However, we were unable to finish his story. So we asked him to come back, and he agreed to come back and finish what we started. And so I'd like to introduce tonight's guest, Michael Wilder.
Hi, Doris. Thank you for coming. Thank you for inviting me to be here, and it's great to be back again and to be able to continue the story.
All right.
So I'm excited.
I am too, and it's good to have you back. You and your wife were members of the LDS Church, and you began to research and read and study, and you found that there was some inconsistencies of what you knew in the Mormon Church with the biblical truths. And, of course, you embraced the truth when you found it, Jesus Christ and Him alone, which is all we need. So before we go on where we left off, would you mind kind of briefly going over what we talked about previously for new viewers or maybe those who forgot what
okay.
you said?
Yes, I'd be happy to do that. My particular journey, my wife and I are converts to the church, and we joined the church back in the late 70s. So we were very active for 30 years. And just kind of verify what activities that we were involved with. I actually served in the High Council and two bishoprics for over 15 years. Very active. We were Mormons. We weren't Jack Mormons. We believed it and we lived it. And my wife was a professor at Brigham Young University. And life was good. But when we came to Utah, I started hearing doctrines about things that I really questioned. So much about polygamy that I just didn't realize, you know. I mean, we joined the church in Indiana, and you didn't hear about it, mm-hmm. and you didn't talk about it, and it was just about, you know, what they told us at that point in time. But when we came here, I just started running into people that, yeah, my relatives were polygamists, and I heard this and I heard that, and I was actually at a home where a person was talking about polygamy, and the lady's grandfather or great-grandfather, can't remember exactly, didn't want to practice polygamy, but was encouraged to practice polygamy, and but they told me that he was sealed to up to five wives after the turn of the century, or like 1901, 1902, mm-hmm. Up to 1905. And I said, well, that's after the Great Manifesto of 1890. How can this be? And they said, well, it was actually, they stopped it, but they still continue to do it. And I said, well, nobody ever told me that.
Yeah, that's
then I
true.
Found out that Joseph Smith, you know, practiced polygamy. I thought it was just Brigham Young.
Yeah.
And I knew Brigham Young did it, but I didn't think it was established. I thought it was started in the West, not in the Midwest, not mm-hmm. in Nauvoo.
Not in Nauvoo.
And so I started searching, and I really, you know, went to the Bible. I said, well, if it's biblical, if it's right, and it says, and you know, that the Doctrine and Covenants 1:32, that God told Abraham to take Hagar as his wife. I said, well, I'll just go back and read it in the Old Testament. And I studied, and I went through, and I read, you know, all of Genesis about Abraham, and went into, you know, Isaac and then Jacob. And there's not one verse right. in the Old Testament that justifies
right.
polygamy.
Absolutely.
It's not biblical. So, you know, here I am, LDS. We don't practice polygamy, but it's still in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And I was really being drawn. They said it stopped at 1890. It continued. Nobody told me that Joseph Smith practiced polygamy.
Right.
And he did. And then I said, well, I was attending a temple, and I said, I'll just take this to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He'll tell me. And one day, probably, I think it was in the wintertime, that I went to the temple, sitting in the celestial room by myself, I just went to the temple by myself, and I'm sitting there, I says, God, you know, this whole thing on polygamy, I do not understand it. The LDS Church says it in 1:32. I can't find any support of it in the Bible. I guess it's just translated incorrectly. And I asked God, I said, is this an eternal principle? Is this doctrine? Is this what you want? And I sat there, and I sat there, and it's really the only spiritual experience I've really had in a temple that really hit me hard. But I heard a voice, a low voice, and it came into my ear. It was like somebody's whispering in my ear, and the voice said, no, it is of man. And then
that's all you needed. Huh?
That's all I needed. Then I realized, well, then this is not right. I mean, if polygamy is not correct, and this is a foundation, this is revelation given to Joseph Smith through Doctrine and Covenants 132 by Jesus Christ directly to Joseph Smith.
Right.
Houston, we've got a problem here.
Right.
So, I mean, is that the only revelation that's not correct? Because a prophet can't be wrong
right.
on one revelation.
Not one single
and
revelation.
And they have to be consistent all the way through.
Right.
So, I was very confused at that point.
So you started to study. You went to
well,
to
you know,
do
I
your
found
studies at that point.
I found success, you know, in the Bible because it was very clear in the Bible the situation with Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. And it was not of God. They just were not patient in bringing forth seed from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So I started going back to the New Testament, and I started reading, and God just began to open up my eyes in the New Testament like I'd never felt before.
That's very
in
awesome.
Fact, there was one particular verse, it was in Luke, as I was going through Luke, and I was reading this, Luke in chapter 18, and actually being involved on the as the chairperson of the temple committee, that's my calling at this time.
Wow.
So I was, you know, going to the temple on a regular basis, trying to justify it. That's because I was going to the temple. That's why I prayed about polygamy. He said, well, God would tell me.
Mm-hmm.
And I got this, you know, answer that did not agree with Mormon doctrine.
Right.
So I'm reading through Luke, and I heard this. And this is a parable Christ is saying. He said, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give my tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I had to start thinking, was I that first person or was I the second person?
Yeah.
And, you know, I used to be so arrogant and thinking that, well, I go to the temple, I've had all these callings, I do all these things right. You know, I am justified to stand before God.
Yeah.
And Christ goes on and says, and I tell you, this man that went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For anyone who exalts himself, what's going to happen?
He's going to be humbled.
Right. Anybody who humbles himself
will
be exalted.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse hit me so hard. And here I was trying to justify myself. And I came to the conclusion as I just then I just said, I've got to do more. And I just started going through the scriptures and you know, going through John. You know, John chapter 1 is just, you know, so powerful in identifying who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
In John 1:17, Christ says, John says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ.
Amen.
I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, in John, you know, 14:6, in Christ states, I am the way,
the
truth, the life, and mm-hmm. no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Not through a man, not through Joseph
Smith. Not through the temple, not through the works,
right.
not through any of
and
it.
Then, you know, God just took me on, and I just read scripture after scripture. Then I got into Romans.
Uh-oh.
And, you know, oh, you know, I mean, I think, isn't it an article in the church that we're not supposed to read the writings of Paul? I thought I heard that
someplace. I heard a Mormon missionary say not to read them because he was too arrogant.
But we jump into Paul, and when you go into Romans, and you see so many things that's given to us here, basically, chapters 5, 6, and 7 is so much meat of the gospel. But as I was reading through 6, it says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace.
Grace.
And I said, well, you know, I'm not under the law, but under grace.
Right.
And then he goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life.
The gift of God.
The gift of God is eternal life.
Through
and
his grace.
You just go on, and then, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And then I, you know, started realizing, you know, I'm a sinner. You know, how can I really, can I work myself to heaven? I mean, am I saved after all I can do? Well, I can always do more.
Right.
I can always ask to do more.
Right.
And, you know, when I read Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, I said, you know, it's all about Christ.
It is.
You know, the scriptures just open up, and it's just all about Christ. Then the final, you know, as I was reading, you know, going through Romans, you know, Romans 10, you know, just, you know, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone
for
that believeth.
All who believes it. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you confess with your mouth.
Right. That's one of the verses that got me.
You know, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Shall be saved.
No temple ordinance.
Right.
No following
baptism.
The laws of man. You know, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
It's so straightforward. Then I got into Galatians, and it just really, really opened up for me. And what I found, Galatians, every Latter-day Saint should read, well, if not Romans, but read Galatians. It's only six chapters long.
Right.
And you can read that. But as I was reading this, chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, my temple endowment.
Right.
But by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then it goes on, it says, for I am crucified in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I am dead in Christ, but nevertheless I live, but not as I, but Christ liveth in me. And I read that and it has opened up. And then it says, for if righteousness comes by the law, if I have to work my way, I'm going to be damned.
Jesus,
I can't do it.
Jesus
if
died
I have
in
to
vain.
All the law,
yeah.
Then I can't make it.
Right.
And then it says, then Christ, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ's death is in vain. And we know that's not true.
Right. He died on the cross for a purpose.
So,
and either there's power in that or we have to believe, you know, the power in our own works.
This is stuff that, you know, I didn't have any of this marked in the Bible when I was in the church for 30 years. I read it, but it just went over me. But when you ask and you question, God will open up your eyes.
That's right.
What the scriptures are saying, and it makes you a new creature in Christ.
Does.
You become a new creation in Christ, and that God will take that and say, hey, you know, you confess, I will take you, you surrender to me, and I'll give you everything.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Eternal life.
And therefore, at that point, my life in the LDS church, I started going to priesthood meetings. I sat there and I would just see conflict after conflict with the Holy Scriptures.
Right.
Time
Your
and time again.
Your eyes are opened and you can
yes.
see it. Mm-hmm. That's true. Well, we're glad that you got out. We're glad that you can see it. And of course, it helped with your family, but your wife, your kids also came out. And now you're on the show talking about it, maybe helping
yes.
others come
never,
out of it, too.
Never dreamed this. I so many years, you know, as I sat in bishopric meetings, we used to talk about people that became inactive.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll say, what happened to that family? How could they do this? And I know they've sat there and then being sincere, saying, what has happened to the Wilder family?
Yeah.
How did this happen? And again, God opens up your mind. You can't. I could no longer deny this than anything.
Right.
It's a different Jesus than what I was taught.
That's
in Mormonism.
Right. It definitely is. I received a regarding polygamy from a Mormon viewpoint. I received a critical letter from a viewer a few months ago, actually, and I just want to read a couple of sentences to see what your response is. She said, I do not believe in polygamy. However, I lived with my husband for 30 years until his death. Members of his family are part of the FLDS polygamous community. Over the years, my husband realized they were wrong for living the principle although he believed it was a correct principle. They're wrong for living it, but it's a correct principle. That is two contradictory statements together in the same sentence. What do you have to say about someone who you think that way at one point?
On polygamy, I never really thought a whole lot about it until I came to Utah, and the whole concept of the law, if it's evil and you don't feel comfortable with it, but then you say it's an eternal principle.
Uh-huh.
It's there. God's law is not like that. He does not teach us things that we're not uncomfortable with. He doesn't teach us things in secret that we have to hide. You know, the whole concept of the new and everlasting covenant through sealing of women to multiple men, you know, was all done in secrecy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Joseph Smith, 2 months before he died, was... You know,
he was still denying polygamy,
mm-hmm. even though he had 30 plus wives at that point. You know, Christ said in Matthew 24:17 or someplace, you know, if I tell you in darkness, speak it in the light.
Mm-hmm.
If I whisper in your ear, shout it from the rooftop.
Right.
He
no
didn't
secrets.
Have anything to hide. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very open,
mm-hmm.
and we need to preach it. It's a wonderful doctrine.
Right.
But there's nothing secret about it that mm-hmm. we can't do. So here we have polygamy. It says, well, we don't practice it today because it's against the law, but it is an eternal principle. I don't get it. You can't have it both ways.
That's right. You can't have it both ways. Let's go to a talk that we want to probably spend the rest of the time tonight on, if we can get to it all. Melvin Ballard, an LDS apostle, made a statement in a talk that he gave to BYU in February of this year.
Okay.
And in part, he said, we've got to be so solidly anchored in our testimonies of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we will not waffle. We will stand firm in our belief, and this is the quote, we won't question the doctrines that are part of our belief. What is wrong with that statement?
First of all, it's not biblical.
Right.
Okay. The Bible is our recipe for life. It's our guidelines.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start running into doctrine that contradicts, you know, what the LDS Church taught, then... We need to expose it. You know, Jude said we need to contend for the faith.
Right.
We're not being mean. We're just saying, you know, that's not... If you're going to claim to be Christian, you have to follow these basic rules.
How do we determine truth from error if we don't question and compare and study it?
So, you know, when he speaks about, well, we got to contend or, you know, fight for the what is the Mormon doctrine? You know, what is the Mormon doctrine on polygamy? What is the Mormon doctrine on being saved? Are you saved by grace or is it by your works? You know, are you saved only after you go through the temple endowment? Are you saved after all these things you do your whole mm-hmm. life? Then you mm-hmm. may be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously he doesn't want people to question these things.
Well, and we're told, the Bible tells us to test everything and hold fast to the good. We are to prove and rebuke and disprove and correct if somebody's got something wrong going astray. We are required by God to do that.
Yeah, John, I think it's 1:4:1. No, John.
1 John 4:1.
Yeah, 1 John 1:4, right.
4:1.
Or 4:1, whatever. That's one of those. It tests. Test the spirit.
Right.
You know, you've got to test the word. You've got to test what's being... So if somebody tells you strange, if I'm going to a little church someplace and the pastor gets up there and says really strange doctrine that doesn't align with the Bible, you either leave or you question
it. You better question it.
Just because a person says they're a general authority... In questioning, they should have questioned Joseph Smith a long time
ago. They sure should have. So I would say to Mr. Ballard right now, every doctrine needs to be tested. Every doctrine needs to be questioned and tested and proven. Now, we have an article here that we want to discuss that, and it's again, it's something that Melvin Ballard had said in BYU. It's an article that's reprinted in the July 2010 Ensign magazine. And he talks about sharing the gospel. He says, in part, and again, we're not going to read the whole article, we're just going to go through parts of it. He says, I think I understand. He's complaining because he said that the Mormons are so defensive and laid back and, you know, kind of fighting to be able to proclaim their gospel. And he doesn't like that. He thinks they need to share it with confidence. But he says, I think I understand something of the reasons. From the time Joseph Smith walked out of the Sacred Grove in the spring of 1820, there had been those who reacted negatively, even with hostility, to our message. Joseph tells us in his own words that the first time he attempted to share what he had seen, it wasn't a pleasant experience. The Protestant minister with whom he shared his message told him that it was all of the devil and that there were no such things as visions or revelations anymore. What do you have to say to Mr. Ballard about that?
Well, you know, we could bring up so many things. We could say, well, if we're talking about the first vision, which is a keystone, you know, it's to the cornerstone to the Mormon
Church. Although it has several versions.
But yeah, you know, first of all, we have to define what versions are we talking about that came in existence. What versions, according to what I've researched, you can't even find anything written about the first vision before 1830 or even 1832. But, you know, that's hearsay, okay? You know, people say, well, we have to go back to Joseph Smith's own words and inspired version of the Bible.
Okay, he claimed he saw the Father and the Son together in the vision.
Their face, right? He saw them. Okay, there's no question about that. Okay. Well, in the inspired version of Joseph Smith, this is Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, talks about seeing God, and he states here, he says, and no sinful man hath at any time, neither shall there be any sinful man at any time, shall see my face and live. And this is God speaking.
God speaking.
So at any time that shall see my face and live. So when I read that, the only way Joseph Smith could have seen Jesus Christ and God the Father and lived was he had to be sinless at
totally,
the age
absolutely
of
sinless. Mm-hmm. So, or he's going against his own translate, his own words here.
Right, right. I don't think he was sinless.
So he couldn't have been sinless because the Bible also tells us that everyone has sinned.
All have sinned. There's only been one who hasn't sinned, and that was Christ.
Right.
So we've got a conflict.
He couldn't have seen God.
Yeah, right.
And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So how could he see two if they're one?
Mirrors.
Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right, right. But if you use mirrors this right, you can project two images.
Well, he was a magician. He did do magic work. So maybe that's what we're dealing with.
Okay. So again, we have a conflict in what you read. You know, people say, well, I won't accept the Bible. Okay, if you don't accept the Bible, but then if you read Mormon scripture and their own history, you see conflict after conflict. And it seems like their whole life they're trying to cover the trails. It's like they painted themselves into a corner and said, how do we get out of this?
They're trying to get out of it, and so they have all sorts of ways. Well, quickly, let's go to point number one. He says, this is Ballard still speaking, about why are we still talking about irrelevant subjects? Our church members have often allowed others to set the conversational agenda. An example is plural marriage. This ended in the church as an official practice in 1890. It's now 2010. Why are we still talking about it? It was a practice. It ended. We moved on. If people ask you about polygamy, just acknowledge that it was once just a practice, but not now, and that people shouldn't confuse any polygamists with our church.
Well, many, many problems in that statement. One, it did not end in 1890.
That's
He knows it. I know it.
That's right.
You know it.
That's
and
right.
God knows it.
Amen.
Okay? You can't deny that.
Right.
There's so much historical evidence that indicates.
That's right.
A personal friend of mine who was an older gentleman who was in the archives when they had him at BYU, he said he personally went in there and he read documentation about Joseph F. Smith. Okay, and that Joseph S. Smith, on those records that he read on BYU, because a person allowed him to go in there, and he's an active Mormon today. God bless him. I love the man to death. That he said to me that he saw that Joseph F. Smith sealed over 200 men and women, or men to multiple wives, after 1890.
After 1890, that's right.
So they continue to practice. So you can't state that. The second thing there that's on that statement is that you still practice it. You still practice it from a spiritual standpoint. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You still have it in Doctrine Covenants 132.
Right.
Why are we still talking about it? Well, let's ask Elder Oaks, who sealed to two women.
Yeah, good question.
Elder Nielsen, who sealed to two women, and Elder Perry. In his own quorum of the 12, there's three apostles sealed to two women. Why are we talking about polygamy?
Good question. Let's turn around and ask Mr. Ballard why we are.
Right.
Maybe he sealed a couple of women. I shouldn't say that because we don't know. Heber C. Kimball said, he declared, you might as well deny Mormonism and turn away from it as to oppose the plurality of wives. So Mr. Ballard needs to read his own historical prophets.
Right. So either, you know, they're right and the current people are wrong, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have it.
Have it both ways. And then the last point is number 4 in Ballard's article. This is amazing. He says, we follow Jesus Christ but adhering to God's law of marriage, which is marriage between one man and one woman. This commandment has been in place from the very beginning, except between 1830 and 1890, right? Well, that's not what he says in the Bible. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24 and Genesis 1:28. He goes on to say, modern-day prophets and apostles reaffirmed this command in 1995. God has commanded that the sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between a man and a woman lawfully wedded as husband and wife. The family is ordained of God. Marriage between man and woman is essential to his eternal plan. He's mentioning it's always been one man and one woman. How do they...
You know, that is an amazing statement. In the same article, you know, first of all, he's talking about why are we talking about polygamy? Okay, it ended.
Mm-hmm.
Then he makes a statement that from the very beginning of time, okay, of Adam and Eve, you know, he's quoting in Genesis, that it's been one man and one woman, and this has been a commandment from the beginning.
From the beginning.
So polygamy should never stop. So it coincides with the Bible.
Right.
That verse, I agree with everything he stated in number 4.
In that statement,
he is correct there because that verse in Genesis carries all the way through, and it's supported in the New Testament, multiple places. One man, one woman. Mm-hmm. That's the way it is. We don't add anything in. So I see a big problem here. And if we go back to Doctrine Covenants 132, you know, you start seeing, and if you read this, and again, I would encourage every Latter-day Saint to sit down and read this. And, you know, sometimes you even need to read it out loud, mm-hmm. and it really will
True.
Hit you. But we talk about in verse 64, and it says here, okay, coming back to what does this really mean? What is Doctrine and Covenants? It says, and again, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man have a wife who holds the keys of this power, and he teaches unto her the law of my priesthood as pertaining to these things, then she shall be believed and a minister unto him, or she shall be destroyed, saith the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So what is this law of the priesthood? Okay, that she has to obey,
right,
or she's going to be destroyed.
Right.
Well, this sounds pretty mean.
Yeah.
If we back up in verse 61, it defines it here. It's not a secret. And again, as pertaining to the law of the priesthood, if any man espouses a virgin and desires to espouse another, and so forth, it says he is justified.
Mm-hmm. So the law of the priesthood is polygamy.
The law of the priesthood is polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's there. So.
And so many times in the early prophets would say that the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is polygamy.
Right, right. So this is the way I see it, okay? We've got this doctrine here. It's conflicting with many things. One, Doctrine and Covenant conflicts with the Bible. Okay?
Right.
It's not justified in the Old Testament. Because they practice polygamy doesn't mean it's God's law. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive.
Right.
People were killed in the Old Testament. Does that mean killing's okay? It's the same thing. They describe activity.
That's right.
So strike
what
one.
Happened.
Okay, that's mm-hmm. strike one. Strike two, Book of Mormon, Jacob, chapter 2.
Denounces polygamy. Denounces Solomon and David for
right.
practicing it.
David, it states there, David and Solomon, the practice of having many wives and concubines is an abomination before the Lord. That's a fact. We can't deny that. That's
right.
stated in the Book of Mormon. Then lo and behold, in Doctrine and Covenants 132, it says, and I, the Lord, justify my servants, David and Solomon, to do this.
So we can see the contradictory nature of Joseph Smith's writings, from seeing God to doing the polygamy thing, justifying.
Doctrine Covenants 132, is that correct? Verse 1 or Book of Mormon? Strike 2. Got a problem there. Now, we said, well, we must listen to our current leaders. Well, what did we just read in number 4 here? It says, we follow Jesus Christ. This is Ballard speaking. By adhering to God's law of marriage, which is marriage between one man and one woman.
Woman. This is the commandment from the beginning.
This commandment has been placed from the very beginning. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. Mm-hmm. So, in that case, if that's true, and we abide by his counsel, what he's given here, which I agree with, that's strike 3 against Doctrine and Covenants. And if I recall, 3 strikes, you're out. So I think we should just go ahead and void Doctrine and Covenants 132. We
now
will
void.
Save the church a lot of problems. Okay? We'll get rid of this, and then they don't have to worry about it. We'll just make some kind of notation that this was voided and don't pay attention to it. But then some scholars said, well, the declarations of 1890 changes that. Says, no, it doesn't. First of all, they weren't even revelation.
It's an everlasting covenant.
It's everlasting, right. It goes on and on.
Yeah.
So that doesn't work. And it says, only thing it does in the manifesto of 1890, it states that we're going to stop practicing and obey the laws of the land.
Yeah.
So if the laws of the land change,
then they can
could
go
they
back.
Practice
it's still
again?
An everlasting
it's
principle.
It's an everlasting principle. But we have solved that problem. It's not an everlasting principle. It's not an eternal principle. It's been canceled or void.
So maybe we got some callers we got to get to. Maybe we need to ask Mr. Ballard to come on the show.
I think this really is complex. You know, maybe... You know, you're just a woman, and I'm an ex-Mormon. I don't have any knowledge. I think we should invite Elder Ballard, to come on the show and explain all this.
That means
person.
I'm going to have to repent from what I've said, because I've always said we won't invite any of them on the show. They've already had their time to give their story.
Right, right.
Now,
but, you know,
turn.
I think he would come here, and he could explain Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 1, in relationship to Jacob, chapter 2, that conflict. He can explain that, because I can't do it. Maybe we could get Glenn Beck to explain it.
Oh, there you go.
We could put a blackboard back here.
Yeah.
He could have on his tennis shoes, and I'm sure he could. I'm sure he could explain this in great detail, just like he explained being saved by grace.
Yeah.
When he has probably a temple recommend
yeah.
in his pocket.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. We've got some calls. Thank you so much for your opinion. That's what we wanted. Let's take some calls. We have Mike from Salt Lake City on line one. Hello, Mike.
Hello. How are you, Doris?
Hello. Good. You're on the air.
Yes, I want to. I watched you a couple of times, but I didn't know you were associated with the Kingston community.
Yes, I was born and raised in the Kingston Polygamy Group.
Were you? My family. One of my family members knew him real well. I think it's when they had the restaurant thing, and Alry and Eldon and J.O. and them, and we got to know them fairly well. They were quite a clan of people. They were very interesting. To me, I didn't know God at the time, and neither did my family member. And my family member became a born-again Christian like I did. I was kind of involved in the church because I married into, I didn't believe in anything, but there were some benefits. You know, it's like Jesus said, did you come for the miracle? Did you come for the bread? Well, I went for the bread because I knew if I belonged to the church that I'd have insight into maybe a good job, and I did get one. But all the things that I grew up in Utah believing were falsehoods, about the Mark of Cain and all this other stuff, and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
They started teaching me this, and they said it was real. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I couldn't stay in that because I didn't believe in it. She was Mormon, And she was shunned by her family and put under a lot of pressure, you know, to belong to the church. And she brought me into it. I couldn't do it. The divorce was gone. I left. And she wanted to get married in the church. And she was a wonderful, wonderful woman. I couldn't have found a better mother on the face of the earth for my children. And a lot of Mormons are wonderful people, and God wants
That's
to save
true.
Them, bring them into the
That's
kingdom.
That's true. Did you have a question that you had for our guest, or
well, for you, I'd like you to elaborate a little bit on who your father was and how you got out, so I would know, you know, about.
I did a show on my own personal testimony about a month or so ago, and I really don't want to get into that tonight because we've got a different topic we're dealing with.
Yeah, with the polygamy aspect of it.
Yeah. There's times I do a show without a guest, and then the personal aspect is more appropriate. But I do appreciate
your
call.
Okay, I'll call in then and ask you about what was going on at the time and. And a little bit more about them because, like I said, I was familiar with them and I'm very interested in seeing you come out of it and serving God now. It's very inspiring to me.
Thank you for your call.
God bless you.
Bye. Okay, Tina from West Jordan. Hello, Tina.
Hi, Doris. How are you?
Good. You're on the air.
I have a question for your guest.
Okay.
From what I know, the Mormons deny DNC 132. As being a polygamous type law. But then I've heard that men are told that they'll be gods of their own planet when they go to heaven, and they'll have more than one wife. And I want to know if that's true, and if do they tell the women? And if they do, then how can they deny DNC 132?
Well, that's a good question. The word is deception. The LDS Church is very good at just giving you part of the truth. You know, like families are forever, and that's great and wonderful. But the fact is that 132 has never, except until tonight, been void. But 132 is still doctrine to the LDS Church. And the key thing to it is that if I stayed in the church, or somebody stays in the church, and they're an active male member, and they, heaven forbid that their spouse dies, their wife dies, that man can go and marry another active LDS woman who's temple worthy, take her to the temple, and be sealed. And if you know the definition of being sealed, that means you're going to live as husband and wife in this earth, in this life, and hereafter forever and ever and ever. Mm-hmm. Therefore, when a man is sealed to two women, they are defining that is polygamy. And again, there's three apostles in the church today that are sealed to two women at least. And therefore, that is... I define that as the spiritual practice of polygamy. You cannot say to Elder Oaks, which wife are you going to pick in the hereafter? He's going to say, well, I'm going to take them both. And if I'm lucky, maybe even more. That's, you know, well, who knows? But that's the case. It is a practice. It is there. But they just don't like to talk about it.
And the modern-day Mormon church is teaching that Section 132 is celestial marriage only, not polygamy, but celestial marriage. Now, when we read it, like you say, sit down and read it out loud, you can easily pick out the polygamy verses in there. But they're still claiming it's only about celestial marriage, polygamy.
If they say it's only about celestial marriage, then they need to change it. They need to come up with a new revelation and change it, which is kind of interesting. If you go back and read Hebrews chapter 13, I think at verse 8 and 9, it states that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then the next verse also says, be not carried away by diverse doctrines and you know, into different things. That's weird.
Mm-hmm.
And the concept of polygamy is a weird doctrine.
It is. And as Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this world, or this word, excuse me, they have no light in them.
Right.
And, of course, like you said, polygamy isn't doctrinal. So.
Thank you. Did that answer your question?
No. I want to know if when they go through the temple to get sealed,
yes,
do they tell the women that that their man is going to be a god?
Oh.
To be more than one woman?
It's not definitely there, but it is stated in Doctrine and Covenants 132 that if you practice these principles, you will become gods. And that's a whole other topic we could get into in another show. Mm-hmm. And that's stated, and I could read it to you in 132, and it says, and actually, let me, since that's a great question, I'm going to pull out my emergency scriptures here, which, see if I can find. This is interesting. I think this is important. If you can hold them for 1 second, this is a priesthood manual given to that we used, and this was used in 2007, January, chapter 1. This was taught in January of 2007, and it states here that this is basically what it states here. It says, for those Latter-day Saints who are valiant and who fulfill the requirement faithfully and fully, the promises are glorious beyond description. It states here, then shall they be gods because they have no end. Mm-hmm. They quote Doctrine and Covenants 132:20.
There you go.
Current scriptures, current writings quoting Doctrine and Covenants 132.
Right.
So it says, and you can become gods. And again, it also states in here that, if I can find it now, I don't know, but it's in their current scripture. So that pretty well states that, yes, you can become gods if you abide by the new and everlasting covenants.
Right.
But do they tell the man that they will have more than one wife? And does the man keep that a secret from his wife?
No, they don't say anything like that.
Okay,
it's not said there, but but they're allowed to do that. That later on, they're allowed, if their current wife dies, they're allowed to go back and be resealed again. So any active Latter-day Saint woman needs to tell her husband, yes, you have authority to be sealed to another woman if I die.
Yeah.
Wow.
Or not.
That is doctrine. Okay.
Did that help you? Did that answer your question?
It doesn't help me, but it answers my question.
Did it help you understand what your question was? Thank you. Okay, Tina, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
Good night.
Bye.
Okay, I'd like to remind you of our phone number. It's 801-973-8820, 973-TV20. On line 3, we have Josh in Draper. Hello, Josh.
Hi, how are you doing?
We are doing well, great. Thank you.
I've got a question for your guest. So it sounds like you really came to the conclusion that we're saved by grace. And I had a similar experience, but I actually came to that through reading the Book of Mormon and studying the Book of Mormon. And really the fact that, you know, no matter what we do, we're going to come up short, and it's Christ that saves us. The parable you mentioned in Luke is one of my favorite parables as well. I feel like the culture of the Mormon Church is, you know, somewhat works-oriented, but the doctrine that's there is definitely the doctrine of grace. And so I wanted to ask you how you would respond to that.
Oh, I'd ask about Article of Faith number 3.
Let me ask you that. Do you have a temple recommend?
Yes.
Okay. So you have to answer these questions that you're doing this, okay? You know, one of the things that Christ tells us that we should help the poor and the needy. Is that correct?
Yep.
Okay. So let's say that you decided, you know, I see a lot of poor and needy people out there. And you say, I'm not going to pay my tithing to the Mormon church this year. I'm going to give 20% of my income to the poor and needy. Okay? Would that be a wonderful thing to do?
I think it would after you paid your tithing, yes.
Why do you have to pay your tithing first?
Because that belongs to the Lord. The earth belongs to the Lord.
That's not what Christ taught. He said, help the poor and the needy. Okay? So in other words, your works... You're defining works by paying a tithing to an organization, to the LDS Church, then you're not being saved by grace.
Right.
Okay? In other words...
But that's not true. I'm still... being saved by grace.
You can't be saved by grace and works at the same time.
No matter what works I do, I'm always going to sin, and I'm always going to fall short. But that still doesn't mean that I shouldn't try my best to keep his commandments. The Lord says in Matthew 5,
right, you do that.
Perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect.
Yes.
He wants us to strive to keep his commandments.
No, he didn't say to strive to be perfect, Josh. Josh, he didn't.
He
didn't say, Josh.
He atoned for our sins and he saves us.
Josh,
Jesus, that's how I see it. Yeah.
Jesus did not say strive to be perfect. He said be perfect. There's a big difference. He said be perfect.
Exactly.
The only way, Josh, that we can be perfect.
And we're nowhere
Josh,
in the same ballpark.
Josh, the only
so we
way.
Need a Savior that can save us.
Josh, the only way we can be perfect is if we are credited with Christ's perfection. That's the only way. And
that is by grace.
Agree. That is by grace, not by any works at all.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I completely agree. There's no way we could ever achieve perfection except through Christ's grace.
Then don't be striving to be perfect.
Right.
And I got that through studying the Book of Mormon. And so that's why my question to you was, I don't understand when you say that you read Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, that was somehow new revelation when those same types of scriptures are all throughout the Book of Mormon.
Alma, Mosiah,
2 Nephi, Mormon.
Josh, would you give our guest a time to respond, please?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Again, you know, you come back to 2 Nephi. I mean, Nephi, 2 Nephi chapter 25, it says, you are saved by grace after all you can do. Josh, have you done everything you can possibly do to be saved?
Well, I try to.
This is a yes or no. Josh, please answer the question. You are saved by grace after all you can do. Have you done all you can do?
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, okay. You know, it's amazing.
How do you
know you've done all you can do? How much did you pay in fast offering last month?
That's irrelevant.
No. If you paid $50, could you have paid $100? Could you, Josh? Yes or no? Could you have paid more than what you paid?
No, I couldn't have.
You could not have. Okay.
No.
Could you
when,
gone to the bishop?
Wise.
Could you gone to the bishop and picked up more? Josh,
well.
Josh, I think you're lying here.
Yeah.
But Josh, could you have done more home teaching last month? Could you have helped some people do more home teaching last month?
No, I feel good about that. And
you're not answering the questions, John. John, you know, you're a temple recommend holder. How many times did you go to the temple last month and do the endowments to save the dead? How many times did you go?
I went once.
You went once. Did you watch a football game last month?
Yeah.
Okay. Which is more important, watching the football game or going to the temple?
Going to the temple.
Would be more important, yes. So did you do all you could last month? No, you did not. So you just lied. I'm a liar, and you're a liar, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 says nobody is justified. Not one person is righteous. Okay.
Going once was within, you know, my means.
He's gonna justify
you need to do all things in order according to wisdom.
Well, Josh, this is all I can say. You know, I'm glad you're trying.
That I'm perfect. That's exactly what I'm saying, that I'm not. I'm not perfect, and I'm only going to be saved by the grace of Christ, and I believe that 100%.
That's correct. You are correct.
I believe that's the doctrine of the Mormon Church.
That is not the doctrine of the Mormon Church. You have a temple recommend in your pocket, right? You had to earn that, right?
Right.
When I was baptized in the LDS Church, I had to earn my temple recommend. I had to do what they wanted me to do that. That is not by grace. That's by works, okay? When you're saved by grace, you are saved by the grace. You're insulting Christ. You're insulting the work that he did on the cross. You're saying that you're deserving to stay before the law. I can do all the righteous things I can in the world, but I am not worthy to stand. It's only by his blood that's covering my sins that allows me to stand before Christ. You need to go back and you read Ephesians 2:8-9. It is by grace.
I've read Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, and I think it's interesting that you quote from those three books of the Bible, yet you never quote from Acts, James, or Revelation. I'd like to hear in your show scriptures from Acts, James, and Revelation.
How about John? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, not works, but believeth in him,
should be
saved.
And James says faith without works is dead, right?
That's nothing about being saved. You've taken it totally out of context.
And there's one point I'd like to make here, too, and that is that in the Christianity, in the Bible, we're saved 100% by grace. Mormonism is not 100% grace. It's part works and part grace.
It is. It's 100% by grace. Let me ask you this question. Do you think a person needs to be baptized to be saved?
No. Absolutely not.
No?
Absolutely not.
That's completely against the book of Acts.
That's works. That's works, Josh.
And Josh, Josh,
I'm hanging up on you. We've got to go. The time is getting short.
All right.
Thanks.
Oh, my goodness. He's not being honest. We know that because, we've all seen it.
He didn't do all he could do. He watched the BYU football game, and he didn't go to the temple. So, you know, grace is grace.
And if
it's attached works to it, then it's no longer grace.
Right. And that's what baptism is, too. But anyway, thanks for coming. We appreciate it. We need three or four more shows to get through it all. But I'd like to close by saying that Jesus told his critics in John 8:44 that you are of your father, the devil. Of course, that's obvious that everyone who is not considered a child of God, which our culture believes that they are. In fact, no one is born into a child of God. And that's why Jesus said we must be born again. Basically, we are considered God's offspring in relation to creation only, but we are not born spiritually his children. We're all born lost. We are all born needing to be saved, and if we die lost, then we are going to be lost for eternity with no hope. The Bible says that we are all born children of wrath, that from birth we all go astray, and no one is born a child of God, but they have to become a child of God. And by receiving Jesus Christ, are we born into God's family by adoption only. We're born again. Jesus said we must be born again. John 1:12 said, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become children of God. We are not born automatically a child of God. Have you been born again? Have you received his death on the cross as full and only payment for your sins? Are you trying to cover up all of your sins in vain with all of your good works? Remember, God will reject your good works because he considers them as filthy rags. Have you received forgiveness, which is granted only through true repentance and thorough repentance through Jesus Christ alone? That is the way you become a child of God. That's the only way you become a child of God. Have you become a child of God? Thanks for watching. See you next week.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.